And two passages of scripture that we're going to look at, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, and then Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. So I'll give you a minute to find your place there, 1 John 5, 13, and then Matthew 7, 21 to 23. We'll read those verses for you. 1 John 5, 13 is a verse that is familiar. Many of you perhaps have memorized that verse and quoted it through the years. It's a great verse, great encouragement to us. 1 John 5, 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And then Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, says, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, verse 22, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful things. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the verse that tells us that we can have assurance, that we can know. We also thank you for the verses that remind us that there are those who profess faith in Christ but don't really possess Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll help us today just to examine our own hearts and lives and make sure that we know for sure we're born again, we're a child of God, we're on our way to heaven. Bless and speak to our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to speak to you for a few moments on the subject, that ye may know, that ye may know. One of the greatest needs, I think, that we have in America is for revival. And I believe that revival begins by knowing for sure that we're a child of God. And I hope everybody here today knows that you're saved and know you're a child of God, and if not, that you'll know that before you leave today. In the early 1900s, an ambitious group of men built a magnificent ship. The capacity of that ship was over 2,000 people. It was like no other vessel that has ever been made before. It was longer than any existing building was tall. It had been designed
in such a way that the ship's designer claimed that it was unsinkable. And as that cruise, as you well know, nonchalantly made its way on its maiden voyage, they received several warnings. Icebergs have been sighted. In fact, one of the seven warnings that came even stated the position of the icebergs. But the ship's crew was so confident in their seafaring masterpiece that they didn't pay much attention to the warnings. They were convinced that the ship was unsinkable. And when the ship did strike the iceberg and began to take on water, many of the people on the ship couldn't even be convinced to get into the lifeboats because they had already been convinced that the ship was unsinkable. They simply wouldn't believe that the escape was necessary. They felt comfortable and safe right where they were. But theirs was a false security based on erroneous assumptions. And a few hours later, hundreds of people perished in the icy waters as the Titanic sank in the ocean. What makes the sinking of the Titanic such a tragedy is that not just many people died, but that those deaths could have been prevented had they heeded the warnings that were given to them. The warnings were ignored. And there are a lot of people who have not heeded the warnings that God has given to us in His Word. You know, God warns us over and over about eternity and being prepared for eternity. And these verses that we've read here in Matthew chapter 7 give us a tremendous warning for the Lord. The Lord says, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's an interesting thought. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord. You know, sometimes people, you ask them, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Oh, yeah. I know. And they've gone through the emotions, but there's no change in their life. There's no difference in the way that they live. And the Lord said, their people, he said, many will say to me in that day, he's talking about at the judgment, the great white throne judgment, many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And it's interesting that God says to them, I never knew you. He doesn't say, I knew you, and then you messed up, and I crossed you off the list. He doesn't say, I knew you, and then you got away from God, and you lost your salvation. He does not say that. He says, I never knew you. For you see, when you come to know Christ as your Savior, and he truly saves you from your sins, you're born again into the family of God, and he gives you eternal life. You can never lose that. If you could lose it, it would not be eternal life. He gives us eternal life. But to these people, he said, I never knew you. In other words, they had gone through the emotions. They had even done a lot of religious things. But he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And so the question then comes, how can we know? If God says he never knew you, in John chapter 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. Those that are saved, that are truly born again, God says, I know them. But to these in Matthew 7, he says, I never knew you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I give unto them eternal life, and they follow me. You see, if you're really saved and born again, you'll follow the Lord. These verses in Matthew 7 have always stuck with me as, I think, some of the saddest words in all of the Bible. Here we have people who were religious, but lost. And I'm afraid we have a lot of people in our churches today all across America who are religious but who are lost. They claim to know Jesus, but they don't follow Jesus. They have Jesus on their lips, but they don't have Jesus in their life. They professed him, but they did not possess him. They believed that they were going to heaven, and some of them are even spiritual leaders, but they were deceived. They were deceived. These people knew about God the same way people know about the President of the United States of America. We know of him, and we may even study and learn a lot, quite a bit about him, but we don't really know him personally. And there's a lot of folks that know of God, but don't really know him personally. I think of some people that I've known in my lifetime who talked a lot and who were religious, in some cases even serious about what they were doing, but they didn't really know the Lord. My dad was a pastor for many years, and some years ago Dad was pastoring in Wheaton, Maryland. And I remember one Sunday he preached a message about the women who were around the cross when Jesus died on the cross. And Jesus said to the women, he said, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. And that Sunday morning, there was a lady who was a Sunday school teacher in our church, and she came forward and she got saved. She said, I've always felt sympathy towards the Lord, but I never really received him as my own personal Savior. My own brother Dan, who's a pastor in Martinsville, Virginia, Dan pastored a church for a number of years and then was an assistant pastor to my dad for a number of years. And I remember one night in a revival meeting, I was pastoring the church in Wheaton, Maryland that my dad had pastored, and my dad went over into the Shenandoah Valley in Timberville, Virginia, and was pastoring there. And we had a revival meeting. Brother Bob Kelly was preaching the revival. And at the invitation, my brother Dan, he was leading the invitation song. He was the music director. And he came to the altar and got saved that night. And I said, Dan, I said, did you think all those years that you were really saved and tonight you realized you weren't saved and you got saved? He said, no. He said, I knew I wasn't saved. He said, when I was a kid growing up, I was afraid what would people think if the preacher's son got saved? And he said, then when I was pastoring a church, I thought, what would they think if the preacher got saved? And he said, then I was youth director and music director for Dad and assistant pastor, and I thought, what would they think if the assistant pastor got saved? And he said, tonight I decided my pride wasn't worth going to hell for, and tonight I got saved. I remember some years ago here in our church when we were over in the other building, our youth director one Sunday morning came forward at the invitation, and he was crying. He said, preacher, he said, I need to get saved. And he'd been working with our young people, been involved in the church. And I said, I'll tell you what, I talked with him for a while. I said, what I want you to do, I want you to go home. I want you to read the book of 1 John. It's where we are in 1 John 5:13. I said, I want you to read the book of 1 John this week. I want you to mark every place where you read no and knowing, anything about the word no, and how you can know for sure you're saved. I want you to go through it, and I want you to come back next Sunday and tell me what you need to do. The next Sunday he came back, I preached, gave the invitation. He came forth weeping again. He said, I got to get saved. And he got saved that day. You say, why do you say that? Because the Bible says, many will say unto me that in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and done many mighty works? And the Lord said, I never knew you. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord. Notice that word saith. It's one thing to say something. It's another thing to live it, to really believe it, and to do it in your heart and life. The fact is, I believe that every Sunday morning, good people fill churches across America. Good people give money. Good people get baptized and join the church. Good people sing hymns and wonderful songs. And yes, good people play church. And some of them are not playing. They're sincere. But there's the fact that they have been deceived in their hearts and they have not truly come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The Apostle Paul gave the instructions to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ Jesus is in you, except ye be reprobates. So how can we know for sure? Tragically, a lot of the tests that are given in churches today, and sometimes good churches, fall short of the biblical requirements for a person to know for sure that they're saved. Going forward at an altar call, church membership, baptism, all of those things are good things, but they're not mentioned anywhere in Scripture as requirements for salvation. Salvation is through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the problem is when we use those things as substitutes for true faith, we are following self and works and not the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You see, according to the Bible, what we love and what we obey ultimately reveals what we really are. Now, that doesn't mean that real Christians are perfect. None of us are perfect, amen? I know that comes to a shock to some of you. You thought I was perfect. None of us are perfect. Amen? We've all sinned, the Bible says. We've all failed. But the life of faith is marked sometimes by periods of success and sometimes periods of failure in our life. But if we truly know Christ as our Lord and Savior, there will be a progression in our life to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a process, a changing process, a sanctification process, you might say, in which God is working in our life to change us, to cause us to become more like Christ. There is no such thing as a comfortable, permanently backslidden Christian. You see, if you're really saved and you're away from God, you're not going to be comfortable. God's promised that he disciplines his children. He said, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you're really saved, there's some things that are going to happen in your life. In fact, there are three C's. First of all, if you're saved and you sin, you're going to be convicted. Something in your heart's going to tell you, that's not right. That's not what I'm supposed to do. Then you have an option. The second C is confess. You confess your sin to Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you. I'm talking about a child of God. God doesn't tell us to confess our sins in order to be saved. If we had to confess our sins, all our sins to be saved, we'd all be hopelessly lost. First of all, none of us could remember all of them. And from the looks of some of you, he really couldn't remember all of them, right? You say, amen, preacher, that includes you. We couldn't remember them all, could we? And there may be some things we did that were sin that we didn't know were sin, right? So God doesn't say you confess your sins and to get saved. But after we are saved and a child of God, and when we disobey the Lord, then he convicts us and we're to confess that sin and get right and get back in fellowship with God. So there's conviction. We have a choice of confession or whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If we don't confess and get things right and we persist, you see, that's that permanently backslidden? No, if you're backslidden, you're not going to be permanent. God will convict you, and if you don't get right, he'll chasten you to bring you back into fellowship. And if you continue to say no to the Lord and rebel against him, eventually, 1 John tells us there is a sin unto death. Eventually, God may say, okay, that's as far as you're going. I'm going to take you to heaven where I can keep an eye on you. If you're not going to behave yourself down there, I'll bring you up here where I can keep my eye on you. You don't lose your salvation. You're still a child of God. But if we persist in that disobedience, he will chasten us and take us out of this world. My youngest brother surrendered to be an evangelist. God called him to preach, and he ran from the Lord. At 27 years of age, he was in a motorcycle accident that took his life. I think John reached a point where God said, okay, John, that's as far as you go. I'm going to bring you up here where I can keep an eye on you. And God will do that in our lives if we persist. There's no such thing, as I said, as a comfortable, permanently backslidden Christian. In Hebrews 12:6, again, he says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. A.W. Tozier, who was a great preacher of years gone by, once said, it's doubtful whether God can save anyone who comes to Christ for his help with no intention of obeying him. When you come to Christ for help and you call upon the name of the Lord to save you and you have no intention to follow him and live for him and obey him, that's not true salvation. The Bible says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance means to turn around, to turn from going our way, turn from following our sin, and go the other way, and go God's way, and obey him, and live for him, and serve him. And so, the epistle of 1 John says to us, as we read in chapter 5 and verse 13, these things have I written unto you. We'll look for in just a moment at some of those things that he wrote. What did he write? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that ye may know. Not think so, not hope so, not wish, but that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. There's several things that he tells us in 1 John that are evidences, true evidences that I have been born again, that I'm a child of God. First of all, a child of God openly confesses that Jesus is Lord and Savior, the Son of God. If you're really saved, you have no problem confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord. In fact, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. The word Lord means boss or master. When I get saved, I ask Jesus Christ to become the boss of my life. I turn my life over to him. I want to obey him. I want to follow him. One of the things we deal with missionaries, and I think much of it is becoming true in America, but missionaries in various countries, they have all of these different religions and false gods, and many of them have their various idols there, and they explain to people about Jesus, and they say, oh yeah, I believe in him. I'll commit my life to him. But all they do is they want to just take Jesus and put him up there on the mantle or whatever with all of their other false gods. True salvation is when we say, we forsake all of those other false gods and we follow Jesus Christ. When you get married, part of some marriage ceremony say, forsaking all others, I take thee. You take that husband, you take that wife, you forsake all other men, all other women, you take that one. And in real salvation, I'm willing to forsake all other gods and take Jesus Christ and follow him in him alone. Do you freely embrace Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as the Lord of your life? John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men. We acknowledge Jesus Christ. We openly confess him as the Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. There is no other way. Him that cometh unto me, we come through the Father. We come through Jesus to get to the Father. And we confess Christ as our Lord and Savior. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if we're truly saved, we openly confess that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior and that he is the Son of God. He's God. God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Son of God. You see, there are a lot of religions in America that say, oh, we believe in Jesus, but they don't believe he was God. Let me give you an example. The Jehovah's Witnesses in their Bible, their New World Translation, I think it's called, in John 1:1. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And down in verse 13, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we know what the Word is. That's Jesus. He became flesh and dwelt among us. So our Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. In their Bible, in the New World Translation, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They just change one word, or add one word. Instead of the Word was God, they say the Word was a God. I want to tell you something. I'm not trusting in a God. I'm trusting in the God, the only true God, and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the second test, am I truly saved and a child of God, is a child of God is characterized by obedience to God's Word. He's characterized by obedience to God's Word. If I truly am saved, if I truly am a child of God, I will want to obey God's Word. Obey Him. 1 John 2:3-4 says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." You know, sometimes God can be pretty stern in what He says, can't He? He says, if we say we know Him, but we don't keep His commandments, we don't obey Him, He says we're a liar. Now, that's pretty strong words, isn't it? That's not my words, that's God's words. And when we think about keeping the commandments, we say, oh, there's the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not have any other gods before you, honor thy father and mother. And we get it, we think, well, we got all those down. In the New Testament, Jesus gave there's at least 49 commands that Jesus gave in the New Testament. But the whole idea is, if I'm truly a child of God, I want to obey whatever His Word says to me. Amen? Do what He wants. Just obey Him. On Sunday mornings, I stop and pick up some donuts and bring them in. We have coffee and donuts over in the other room. Some of you didn't know that. You can go over there after the service. There might still be some left. But I went and picked up the donuts, and when I did, the lady at the bakery part, she gave them to me, and I had a couple of gospel tracts in my pocket, and I gave one to her. And then I went up to the register, and I went through the self-checkout place, and I pick up 4 dozen, and for some reason, the crazy register there only let me do 3. And then it always comes up with this thing saying, help is on the way. Don't you love to get that when you're going through a self-checkout? Help is on the way. And a lot of times, they're lying, because help isn't on the way, is it? You got to hunt for somebody to come help you. So help is on the way. Well, this guy was there, and he came over and punched everything in. And I've seen him. He's helped me, because it does it every week. I get 3 dozen. It lets me check them myself. The 4th dozen, it always stops me. So he was right there, came over, punched it in, and I put my card in and took care of everything. And as I walked out, it's just like the Lord prompted me. He said, you didn't give him a track. And I walked out. I thought, well, I'll see him next week. He was here last week. I'll see him next week. And I walked out the car, put the donuts in the car, and I said, I got to go back and take a track. And so I went back in, and I found him, and I said, I see you in here every week, and I just want to give you one of these papers for you to read when you get a chance. And I gave him a track. Now, why do I say that? Simply this. That's not what determines whether I go to heaven or not, whether I gave that young man a track that day. But the attitude that I want to have is, whatever God wants me to do, I don't want to say no to God. I just want to do whatever He wants me to do. And that's evidence of true Christianity. When we have that kind of a spirit, when God convicts us about something, and when God speaks to us, yes, Lord, He's Lord. And we do whatever He wants us to do. Thirdly, a child of God desires to do the will of God. He obeys the Word of God, and he desires to do the will of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God changes our life, and we want to do what He wants us to do. And then number 4, a child of God receives the truth of God. He receives the truth of God. If you still have your place in 1 John 5, back up a couple of chapters to chapter 2 and look at verse number 20. 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse number 20. He says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And then in verse number 27, he goes on and says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. What are you saying, preacher? I'm simply saying this, as a child of God, and I could take time to give you a number of verses. God's word teaches us that the moment I trust Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live within me. Romans chapter 8 says, if any man has not the Holy Spirit, he is none of his. He's not a part of God's family. When I got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came to live within me. And His Spirit, God's Spirit, bears witness with my spirit. And His Spirit helps me to understand the truth and helps me to learn and grow in His truth and to live for Him and serve Him. Let me ask you a question. You say, preacher, I am saved. I know I'm going to heaven. Do you desire to read the Bible? Do you want to read your Bible? You say, well, I don't understand it. Well, that's a good indication you may not be saved. A lot of people don't understand the Bible because they don't know the author. When you get saved, you know the author, and the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, and He helps us to understand. I don't understand everything about it. I've been preaching for over 50 years, and I'm still learning. But I'm thankful the Holy Spirit helps me. Do you receive instruction and correction and guidance from God's Word? Do you experience the leadership and that conviction that I talked about from the Holy Spirit of God? If we are saved, the child of God receives the truth of God. And then fifthly, a child of God overcomes the world. He overcomes the world. In that same chapter, 1 John 2, verse 29 says, if ye know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. If I'm really saved, I'm going to do righteousness. What is righteousness? It's right living. If I'm really saved, I'm going to delight in living right and living in such a way that is pleasing to God to overcome the world. Do you delight in living a godly life? Or are you constantly living like the world and like the world wants us to live? The child of God overcomes the world. And then number six, the child of God purifies his life. And that goes kind of hand in hand with overcoming the world. Chapter 3 of 1 John, look at verses 2 and 3. 1 John 3, verse 2, it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. He's talking about when we trust Christ as our Savior and we're saved. Now, he doesn't say when we get to heaven, he says, now we're the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. If I believe that Jesus Christ is God and that he lives within me and that one day he's coming back, he says, we're the sons of God. We know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. One day Jesus is coming back. We're going to see him. He will appear. And God says, I want to be like him. He wants us to be like Jesus when he comes. If I believe he's coming back, it's going to affect the way I live. It's going to help me to want to purify my life. When I was a kid, I grew up in a preacher's home. We had 9 kids in our family, a large family. And Dad never made much money, and so we always had to work at different things. And one of the things we did, I think Dad had the largest garden in the county. And we had 6 boys, so the boys had the responsibility of hoeing the garden and weeding the garden and planting the garden and harvesting the crops and all that stuff. And we took a day off school every year just to plant potatoes. We had to cut them up and put them in. You know why you put potatoes in plastic bags when you plant them? So they don't get dirt in the eyes, right? If you ever planted potatoes, you know, never mind. But we had to work in that garden. And here was our house. There was a cross from one of the places we lived. There was a highway and then a cornfield. And then there was a small creek over there. And a lot of times we work in the garden, we'd get hot. And Dad would tell us before he left in the morning, I want this done, hoe these rows of corn. I want the beans weeded, and tell us all to do. And during the day we'd get hot. The boys, we'd head across that cornfield and we'd go swimming. We'd get in that creek, go swimming. It was so cool in the hot weather. We'd have a big time. But you know what? Long about 5 or 6 o'clock, we were out in the country. We could tell the sound of Dad's car. And when we heard the car coming, you never saw boys run so fast across that cornfield and across the road and through the front yard and into the side to the garden, grab our hose, and we were working like crazy when Dad pulled up. You know what? We knew he was coming. We knew we better have our work done when he got there. I know Jesus is coming. I know I better live for him and be ready for when he comes. A child of God purifies his life. And then number seven, a child of God does not continue in sin. A child of God does not continue in sin. In that same chapter, 1 John chapter 3, look at verses 9 and 10. We're almost finished. He says in verse 9, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Now that doesn't mean he never sins. That word "commit" there is what's called a continual sense. It is, I do not continue to sin. What happens if I continue to sin? We already talked about that. God convicts me, and I confess it and make it right, or he has to chasten me. So if I'm really saved, I'm not going to continue in sin. "For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." God says, if I'm not saved, I'm not going to be concerned with doing righteousness, living righteously, living right. If I am saved, I'm concerned with doing what's right and living in the right way. A child of God does not continue in sin. And then finally, last, a child of God genuinely loves others. If you're really saved, you have a love for other people. He said there in 1 John 3:14, "We know," there's that word "know" again, "we know that we have passed from death unto life." In other words, we are saved. We become a child of God because we love the brethren. "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Do you love fellow Christians? Do you love your other believers? God says if we're really saved, we love. And you know what? If we love them, we want to be around them. That's why we need to be faithful in church. We talked about if we know that we're saved, we're obedient to the Lord. These young people that got baptized this morning, one of the reasons they got baptized is because, first of all, they've been saved, and secondly, they wanted to obey the Lord. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." If you're saved and a child of God, the first step of obedience is to do what these young people did this morning. Follow the Lord in believer's baptism. It's to make a public testimony that I believe Christ died and was buried and that he rose again. And it is biblical baptism. You study baptism through the scripture. Every time people were baptized, they were taken down in the water. They were taken under by immersion, brought back out of the water. You never find a place in the Bible where water was poured on them or they were sprinkled with water, because that's not a true picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's not biblical baptism. Also, biblical baptism takes place after we're saved. You trust Christ. How can you be a testimony that I believe Christ died, was buried, and rose again if you don't believe it? So it takes place after we're saved. That's obedience. And then we don't continue in sin. And then we have a love for others, a love for God's people, a love for God's family. 1 John 3:24, he said, "Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he giveth us." He gives us his Spirit, and he gives us a desire to love others who know him and have his Spirit living within them. I mentioned as we began the story of the Titanic. Survivors from the Titanic reported seeing a man swimming in the wreckage from one piece of wreckage to another. And as he went from one piece of wreckage to another, he was telling everybody that he could find about Jesus Christ and how they could know for sure they're going to heaven. And they said before his shivering body succumbed to the icy waters of the North Atlantic, just before he slipped beneath the waves, someone heard him say, "I'm going down." And then he said, "No, I'm going up. I'm going up." My question for you this morning in closing is, which way are you going? Are you going down? Are you going up? Sometimes I get on an elevator in the hospital, go to visit people, and we can't do that as much as we used to, but in other buildings, you get on an elevator, and somebody's on there, and they'll ask you, you know, "You going up or down?" And I say, "I'm going up." And sometimes if I'm going down, I'm going down as long as this isn't the last trip, right? If it's the last trip, I'm not going down, I'm going up, amen? And you can talk to them about the Lord. Which way are you going? And the final question is, are you 100% sure? Do you know that for sure? A child of God openly confesses that Jesus is Lord and Savior, the Son of God. A child of God is characterized by obedience to God's word. A child of God desires to do the will of God. A child of God receives the truth of the word of God. A child of God overcomes the world. He has victory. A child of God purifies his life. A child of God does not continue in sin. And the child of God genuinely loves others. As you think about those tests, those marks of true salvation, can you say, yes, I know? Or would you be one of those of whom the Lord said, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Understanding and realizing that you're a sinner and God says we all have sinned. Understanding that that penalty, that price for your sin was paid for by Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross at Calvary. And you've invited him into your heart and life to be your Lord and Savior. If you can say, yes, I've trusted him. And then can you say, there's a difference in my life. It's not like it used to be. I didn't just say the words and go through the motions. Something really happened in my life. I repented. I turned from my sin. I turned to go God's way. I'm not perfect. I'm not all that I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. Amen. There's a difference in our life. Would you bow your heads together with me for a word of prayer? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder how many of you here today can say, preacher, I can say from the bottom of my heart, I know. Not you think, or you hope, or you wish, but this morning, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, you can say, I know. I'm 100% sure. If I die before I get home from church this morning, I'm 100% sure I'm going up. I'm going to heaven to be with the Lord. If you know that for sure, would you just raise your hand as a testimony of that fact? Just slip it up and then put it back down again. I know for sure. Thank you, and God bless you. I couldn't see everybody's hand. But I wonder if there's someone here, and I won't embarrass you in any way, but I'd like to pray for you. You're here today, and you'd say, preacher, I don't know that for sure, but I'd like to. If I can know for sure, I want to know that. Would you pray for me this morning? Would you just lift your hand and let me pray for you this morning? I don't know for sure, but I'd like to. I'd like to know for sure. Pray for me. Just slip up your hand wherever you are and let me pray for you. I want to know for sure. I want to be sure I'm going to heaven. Pray for me. Anyone? Just slip it up right where you are. I'm going to assume, since nobody raised their hand, that you all know for sure. I wonder if there's someone here today that says, preacher, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. And one of the reasons I know is there's some conviction going on in my heart right now. There's some things in my life that aren't right with God, and God's convicting me. And I need to confess some things, not to the preacher, but to the Lord. There's some things in my life I need to make right with God. I don't want to face him with those sins in my life. And God's convicting me. I don't want to put it off and say no and no and no and God have to chasten me. There's some things I need to make right with God. Would you pray for me this morning? Would you just slip your hand up and let me pray for you? Preacher, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. And God bless you. Are there others? I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven, but there's some things I need to deal with. God bless you. I see your hand. Anyone else? God bless you and you, yes. Anyone else? God bless you, yes. While our heads are bowed and eyes closed, would you just right now tell the Lord whatever that is? Tell him you're sorry. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to cleanse you. He says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ask him to cleanse you right now and he will. He will. Maybe there's someone here today, you say, "Preacher, I've been saved. I've trusted Christ as my Savior, but I've never obeyed him in baptism. I've never taken that first step of obedience to follow the Lord in biblical baptism." Maybe you were sprinkled, or maybe something happened before you were truly saved, but you say, "I need to be baptized by immersion as a public testimony. I believe Christ died, was buried, rose again for me. I want to obey him. I've been saved but never been scripturally baptized. Pray for me. I know I need to do that. Pray for me that I'll obey the Lord." Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you? Anyone? "I've not yet been baptized scripturally, but I need to be. Pray for me." Anyone? Just slip it up right where you are. Father, you know our hearts today. I pray that you would help us to be sensitive to you, to listen to you. This is so important. Eternal life, knowing for sure we're going to heaven, is the most important thing in all of life. And I pray that we'll not take it lightly as your Holy Spirit convicts us. And some have things we know we're saved, but they're things that are not right with you, and you're convicting us now. And many raise their hand. Would you help them to confess it and to know that you hear them and that you forgive and you cleanse? May we leave here with a clear conscience, ready to stand before you. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.